Hello, and welcome to the Revealing Truth Ministries Wesley Chapel Podcast. I'm Pastor Benjamin Smith, and I would like to invite you to come along with me on a journey. A journey through the Word of God where we will discover the truth that will change and enrich your life for the better. So what do you say? Will you join me on this journey? Yeah? Fantastic. Let's get started. All right, before we get started, family, let's do our Bible confession. We're going to have a scripture read today before I pray, and I want to make sure that we do this Bible confession first. It's called This Is My Bible. You guys know it? Let's go. This is my Bible. I can be what it says I can be. I can do what it says I can do. I can have what it says I can have. Every verse is God-breathed. And I aim to live by every word. It is essential to my faith foundation and works to change me from the inside out into the person God created me to be. That is why I shall never let it go. It is reliable. It is the truth. It is divine. It is the word of God and shall forever be to me my Bible. In Jesus' name, amen. Family, a little warning. God is going after your heart today. Let's look at the scripture before we pray. This is the Voice translation of the Bible, Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 40. It says, once a Pharisee named Simon invited Jesus to be a guest for a meal. Picture this. Just as Jesus enters the man's home and takes his place at the table, a woman from the city, notorious as a woman of ill repute. Now, ill repute, some people can take that to mean like she was a little loose. She was out there doing stuff that she shouldn't be doing sexually. But ill repute means simply this: the state of being held in low esteem by the public. So this woman is held in low esteem, whatever that low esteem quality is, but she's held in low esteem by they. Remember, we said that there are two basic groups of people that can stop your progress in life. One group is you. The other group is they. Them people outside of you. So right now, she is held in low esteem by they. But she follows him in. She has heard that Jesus will be at the Pharisee's home. So she comes in and approaches him carrying an alabaster flask of perfumed oil. Then she begins to cry. She kneels down so her tears fall on Jesus's feet, and she starts wiping his feet with her own hair. Then she actually kisses his feet and pours the perfume oil on them. Simon thinking, not what he says, but what he thinks is very important. He thinks, now I know this guy's a fraud thinking about Jesus. If he were a real prophet, he would have known this woman is a sinner, and he would never let her get near him, much less touch him or kiss him. Jesus, what are those words saying? Highlight? Knowing what the Pharisee is thinking. Look at somebody and say, Jesus is a bad man. Oh, he's a bad man. And I mean that in the best of ways. Jesus, knowing what the Pharisee is thinking, says, Simon, I want to tell you a story. Simon says, tell me, teacher. Let's pray. God, I thank you for each and every person here. We never take it for granted, this opportunity that we have to come and minister together. I pray that you give me your inner wisdom to speak life into each and every person. I also pray that everybody under the sound of my voice will get something out of the message today that they will use. They can use it and make their lives better. God, not just years from now or months from now or weeks from now, not even days from now, but they will be able to use this word and make their lives better immediately. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, a little public service announcement. If you happen to get cold, I know this is an odd place to say that, but I know I'm moving around. Anybody cold,
sounds good. But she's got a jacket on. Amen. Thank God for fabric. God's after your heart today, family. Let's run. Your first image. One that you've seen before with a little modification. Family, we're working our way through a vision that has three categories. Restore, reengage, and we're on the rebuild category. And in that category, we said there were three viewpoints that we want to get nailed down in us before we go too far into rebuild. We're on that third viewpoint, and that third viewpoint is stop stopping. When we introduce that viewpoint, we also mention that there is a state we need to be concerned about called woe, W-O-E. Woe is a dark state that leaves a person feeling hopeless and worthless and helpless. It's like living with a dark cloud over your head, a dark mass in your atmosphere. And woe is such a thing that once a person submits to woe, once their mood and their demeanor begins to take on that woe is me attitude, what happens is that person begins to feel like stopping in life. They just get the feeling like I'm just going to quit. But that need not be our conclusion. And to help us with that, we said we're going to create a mantra. Something that we can carry with us, something that we can say in our head, in our heart, that'll help push us forward when we need to be pushed forward. And we're in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15, but we've only gotten thus far through verse 12. Here's that verse 12. It's in the Voice translation. Paul says, I'm not there yet, nor have I become perfect. But I am charging on to gain anything and everything the anointed one Jesus has in store for me. And nothing will stand in my way because he has grabbed me and won't let me go. The important aspect of that for us and why it fits with our mantra is that it gets us in the mindset of, listen, I know God ain't done with me yet. I know he's still rebuilding me. I know he's still working on my character. I know he's still working on who I am. But you know what? I'm going to stop stopping. I'm going to stick with the process, and I'm going to stay, and I'm going to charge, and I'm going to go on until I gain everything that Jesus' blood has paid for me to get. Anything and everything, I want it. If Jesus has paid for it, I want it. Give it to me. Don't leave it on the table. Don't leave it on the shelf. I want it. I want it. I want it. And in addition to that, you have to realize and grasp that if God is rebuilding you into something, that if you keep stopping, you never ultimately get rebuilt. If what God is doing is converting you from person A to person B, but you keep stopping and giving person A life, keeping person A on life support, person B never arrives. So what we did was last session, we began to expand on stop stopping. And we said, guess what? There is a corresponding commitment to stop stopping, and that is only start once. When I start it, I'm going to go all the way. When I start it, I'm not going to quit. I don't care how hard it gets, I'm going to keep going. Only start once. So if I got a commitment that I'm not going to stop and that I'm only going to start once, oh, I'm going forward. We also slipped in there, as we've already mentioned, that there are two basic groups of people that can stop you and keep sending you back to start. It's you and they. And today we're kind of hovering in that you and they area. But the important thing about you and they is this. In particular about the they. People look at they as searching for the wolf in the pack. Because Jesus said, beware of wolves. You will know them by their fruit. And you get tunnel vision in trying to pick out a wolf. But you know what else can stop you? The wrong sheep. So just like you got to look for the bad they that are wolves, look for the wrong sheep too. This session, we inch from verse 12 into verse 13. Here we go. Picking up from verse 12, just for completeness of thought, Paul says, I'm not there yet, nor have I become perfect. But I'm charging on to gain anything and everything the anointed one Jesus has in store for me. And nothing will stand in my way because he has grabbed me and won't let me go. Brothers and sisters, as I said, I know I have not arrived, but there is one thing I'm doing. Read those bold words with me. Let's go. Leaving my old life behind. I'm not there yet. And I ain't gonna stop till I get there. But one important component is there are some things as it relates to my past that I got to leave behind. Loved ones, when we're talking about woe, that leads to so many negative states. It can be a myriad of physical negatives, emotional negatives, psychological negatives. We could talk about a whole host of them, but God, his spirit, has rest in my heart today to talk about solely one condition. It could be a state, it could be a condition. I'm gonna call it a state. That state is this. Woe can shift you into the state of feeling like a failure. And to give that momentum, we're going to go to what is known as the vicinity in the Bible where the disciples and Christ are having the Last Supper. And in that, Jesus and the disciples are sitting there doing what they do. They end up asking Jesus, hey, master, which one of us going to be the greatest? Jesus being Jesus, gently tells them, silly rabbit. Don't you know? Haven't you been watching me? The one who is the greatest of you is the greatest servant. The higher you go, the lower you get. And we pick it up right after he's told them that. Here we go. This is Luke chapter 22, verses 28 through 32 in the easy to read, and verses 31 and 32 in the voice. Starting with the easy to read, it says, you men have stayed with me through many struggles. So I give you authority to rule with me in the kingdom the Father has given me. You will eat and drink at my table in that kingdom. You will sit on thrones and judge the 12 tribes of Israel. Pause right there. They must feel really good right now. They were just asking, you know what? Who going to be the greatest, Lord? You know, is it me? Is it me? Is it me? And he kind of slaps them on the wrist. Now. Let's not try to be so great. But then look at Jesus. He's smooth. But you guys going to be rulers with me in the kingdom. So they kind of got it puffed up. Okay. I might not be the greatest, but I'm going to be up in there. You know what I'm saying? I don't know if they had on belts, but they kind of pull up their pants a little bit. But it was just almost like a setup. Jesus, here comes Jesus with the real deal. Verse 31, Satan has asked to test you men like a farmer tests his wheat. those familiar with the King James knows it says, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Jesus said, Satan has asked to test you men like a farmer tests his wheat. Oh, Simon, Simon, talking to Peter there. Oh, Peter, Peter. Oh, Simon, Simon. I love that address. In my mind's eye, it's very tender. It's very soft. It's very pre-informative. To give you an idea of what it sounds like in my head, think of a parent. And if you're a parent, you're going to give me some hallelujahs on this. But think of a parent who has an adult child. And that child is just not happy with the parent. And telling the parent in the conversation, you just don't understand. But the parent who's close enough to the child to gently put both hands on both sides of their face, looks them in the eye and say, oh, baby, you have no idea. Oh, mama understand. You just don't know. It's like that gentle touch on the side. It's like, oh, baby, daddy had lived. I understand. You just don't know. He says, oh, Simon, Simon, tenderly. I think he's looking right at him. I have prayed that you will not lose your faith. Help your brothers be stronger when you come back to me. Now, the voice translation gets that word failure in there. Jesus says, Simon, Simon, or Peter, Peter, how Satan has pursued you that he might sift, make you part of his heart. That you there, that you, Satan wants to pursue all of them. But he's talking to Peter. There's something about Peter. But I have prayed for you. I have prayed that your faith will hold firm and that you will recover from your failure and become a source of strength for your brothers. Jesus' word to Peter, those words are predictive. He's talking about the future, something that's going to happen down the road. He's giving him a warning. Peter, something is coming, and I want you to beware not to slip into woe and become paralyzed by feeling like a failure. He says, Peter, my prayer is that you recover. In other words, my prayer is that you come to yourself. My prayer is that you come back to me. My prayer is that you shake off that dark cloud. My prayer is that your failure does not bury you and paralyze you to stop. Now, almost flippantly, though, Peter responds. Look at this. In the voice, verse 33, Peter says, Lord, what are you talking about? Now, with that in my mind, I hear a sound. Before he says, Lord, I hear a sound like, psst. Lord, what you talking about? I used to hear that kind of sound all the time with growing up, not necessarily the men in my family, but like the women, my mom and her sisters and stuff like that, would say that when we say something so outlandish that they almost choke on the words before they get out. I mean, you hear stuff like, psst. You must have your people mixed up. Psst. You must have lost your mind. Psst. You must have bumped your head. Oh, and this one. Psst. You better go find yourself a toy because I ain't nothing to play with. I mean, this almost like I'm ignored that you even let that come out of your mouth. But here he is. Psst. I had the Bible don't say psst, but this is me. He says, psst, Lord, what are you talking about? Now here he is, putting his future foot in his mouth. I'm going all the way to the end with you. Family, it's easy for someone to tell you that they're going all the way to the end with you when they don't yet know what it's going to take to go all the way to the end with you.
Yes.
There are a host, a list, a bucket full of marriages that have gone awry because one of the two people sitting up at the altar saying, I do, failed to understand what it truly takes to keep doing what you say I do to. It's easy to say, I'm with you to the end. But are you there at the end? The only thing that confirms that you're there to the end is when we get to the end, your behind is there. Lord, what are you talking about? I'm going all the way to the end with you. To prison? I'll go there, Lord, with you. To execution? Oh, I'll go there with you, Lord. Lip service. I'm going all the way to the end with you, to prison, to execution. I'm prepared to do anything for you. Jesus, once again, imagine hands on his face, tenderly. No, Peter. Just so tender. No, Peter, you're not going to go to the end with me. No, Peter. The truth is that before the rooster crows at dawn, you will have denied that you even know me, not just once, but three times. Peter can't even imagine a scenario where he would disown or deny Jesus. He can't even contemplate in his head how Jesus can even anyway be true, be telling the truth. He doesn't, Lord, what are you talking about? What Jesus is saying is, no, Peter, you're the one who doesn't know what you're talking about. But Peter can't imagine. The other thing Peter can't imagine is this. He cannot imagine the crushing weight of feeling like a failure. But he's going to soon find out. Fast forward. A group of men come, sees Jesus, and carries him away. We now jump, same chapter, many verses later, though, into that space. Notice, here we go. Luke chapter 22, easy to read, verses 54 through 60. They arrested Jesus and took him away to the house of the high priest. Peter followed, so he's with him so far. Peter followed Jesus, but stayed back a distance. The soldiers started a fire in the middle of the yard and sat together. Peter sat with them. A servant girl saw him sitting there. She could see because the light from the fire. She looked closely at Peter's face. Then she said, this man was also with Jesus, but Peter. But Peter said that this was not true. He said, lady, I don't know him. A short time later, someone else saw Peter and said, you are also one of them. But Peter said, man, I am not. About an hour later, another man said, it's true. I'm sure this man was with him because he is from Galilee. But Peter said, man, I don't know what you are talking about. Very important tidbits here. Number one, here is his three denials. Number two, notice that it talks about things like sometime later, about an hour later. So there was about a good span of at least a couple of hours where every time Peter said, I don't know him, his heart said, yes, you do. But his mind said, keep your mouth shut. Every time he denied him, his heart was like, what are you talking about? This is our master. This is our friend. This is our boy. What do you mean? His mouth was like, keep your mouth shut. The other notable thing is the first denial was with a period. The other two had a little bit more words, but exclamation mark. The last one, longer, more words, exclamation mark. He has angst in him. He knows he's lying. His heart is telling him, you are not telling the truth. But Peter is denying. Now let's complete verse 60. It says, but Peter said, man, I don't know what you're talking about. Immediately, while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. Look at verse 61. Then the Lord turned and looked into Peter's eyes. That's important. And Peter remembered what the Lord had said, before the rooster crows in the morning, you will say three times that you don't know me. Then Peter went outside and cried bitterly. The voice in verse 61 says, the Lord turned towards Peter and their eyes met. Peter remembered Jesus' words about his triple denial before the rooster would crow. The moment their eyes met, when Peter looked into the eyes of Jesus, his heart sank. The moment their eyes met and he began the process that Jesus is really looking directly at me, Peter began to feel like a failure. At that moment, right there, he has slipped into woe, and that feeling of failure is taking over. He's learned something. Because now the sifting has begun. It's begun. Satan desires to have you and sift you as wheat. He's being sifted now. He's just beginning to be sifted. But notice this. He also realizes that being a follower of Jesus does not make you immune to feeling like a failure. Did anybody catch that?
Yes.
That's not just for Peter. Being a follower of Jesus does not make you immune to feeling like a failure. He is in it. He is wrapped up right now in that feeling. And I can imagine the thoughts that are going through his heart, the things racing through his mind. Things like, the master is disappointed in me. The master is ashamed of me. The master, he dislikes me. The master, he probably regrets even getting to know me. And keep in mind, I know that Jesus is the Jesus of the 12 disciples, but the feeling of failure is personal. Right now, Peter's not looking at Jesus as the master of James and John and Bartholomew and Matthew and all them other folk. Right now, this is Peter's Jesus. So in his mind, it's not just the master is disappointed in me. It is Jesus. My Jesus is disappointed in me. My Jesus is ashamed of me. My Jesus regrets even getting to know me. My Jesus dislikes me. This thing is personal because Jesus is looking at him. In this, I don't know if these thoughts are something that, if I'm assuming he's thinking these things, that I ain't gonna say that the devil brought him to his mind, but here's one thing I know. The Bible tells me that your adversary, the devil, roams around like a roaring lion. He's seeking whom he may devour. So whether the devil put them thoughts in his head or not, the devil's not going to miss an opportunity to continue to push Peter over into the abyss of woe. Right now, loved ones, Peter finds himself in a very bad trap. The worst kind of trap. A trap without bars. A trap without walls. A trap without chains. He is caught in a mental trap of failure. And that trap, that jail cell, that ball and chain, that shackle follows him everywhere he goes. When he leaves there crying, that sense of failure follows him everywhere he goes. When he gets home, when he tries to go to sleep, everywhere he goes. Failure is a trap that connects itself to you and follows you everywhere you go. This is Peter. But we're not immune. Just to echo it again, just because you're a follower of Jesus, it does not make you immune to feeling like a failure. Whether you're male or female, you're not immune. Whether you are a youth or an adult, you're not immune. Whether you are a sinner or a saint, you're not immune. The best of us and the worst of us can feel like a failure. Notice this. I want you to read what's in the center there, the bold. Let's read that together. Ready to go. No one of us is immune. Nope, you're not. And if you think you are immune, you are deceiving yourself. None of us are immune to feeling like a failure. You can get a divorce, and that divorce can be for reasons that have nothing to do with you. You could have done everything right, but you look at yourself as being a divorcee, a divorcee, how do you say it, and you think of yourself as a failure. You can make a parenting mistake and think of yourself as a failure. You can be a grade A parent, a great parent, a fabulous parent. Look at your kids doing stuff you couldn't even imagine, and you still feel like a failure, even though it's their actions that got nothing to do with you. That college program that you worked your whole life to get in, then you dropped out, can leave you feeling like a failure. They foreclosed that house. They repo that car. Can leave you feeling like a failure. It doesn't matter what caused the event. It's the occurrence of the event that can leave you feeling like a failure. You did all this studying and all this training. You bombed the certification test. You feel like a failure. Loved ones, you say those words that you said you would never say again. You feel like a failure. You take those actions that you never said you would do. I will never do that. I will never, ever do that again. But you do it again, and you feel like a failure. Anyone who's ever come close to feeling this way knows that once that feeling grips you, it's a hard feeling to break. It's a hard feeling to toe as you're trying to move forward. That feeling of failure will stop you in your tracks. It'll stop you from wanting to pursue anything else in life. It'll paralyze you. That feeling of failure says, I am gonna stop. I'm not gonna go forward. I quit. The Bible doesn't tell us, loved ones, what Jesus was thinking when he looked at Peter and what Peter was thinking when he looked at Jesus. The Bible doesn't say. We're speculating. However, I will share this with you. If in Peter's mind there is anything remotely related to Jesus is looking at me in shame, Peter is wrong. You would also be wrong. If because of something you did, you believe that Jesus is looking at you in shame, you would be incorrect. There are scriptures that we could go through that kind of paint the picture of Jesus's character and his grace for the fallen and all of that stuff. But I think the best way to actually drive home his character as it relates to those of us who may find ourselves in error is to see him in action. And I'm not talking about the cross. A lot of times when people say that we want to identify the grace of God, the love of God, they take you right to the cross. And don't get me wrong, that's some serious junk. That's a display of love like, oh, bruh, he loved me. But if we could get something that's more relational, I think it would even stick more than the cross. For that, we go back to this notorious woman of ill repute. Go to my next image. This is Luke 7 again, verse 36 through 42. We've already read through verse 40. Just to summarize that so we don't read until we get to verse 41, Jesus is invited to this Pharisee's house to be a guest. This woman follows him in. She is not really much respected with the they. This woman, though, comes in, bends down, falls down, kneels down at Jesus' feet. Her tears are wetting his feet, and she's wiping his feet with her own hair. She has an alabaster flask of perfumed oil, and now she's putting it on his feet. And Simon is thinking, and Jesus is going to answer his thoughts. Jesus says, because he knows what Simon is thinking, I want to tell you a story. And Simon says, tell me, teacher. Verse 41, Jesus says, two men owed a certain lender a lot of money. One owed 100 weeks' wages, and the other owed 10 weeks' wages. Both men defaulted on their loans, but the lender forgave them both. Thank God for forgiving loan. Anyone that's got a student loan, anyone that's got a loan, let's go ahead and put that in the airways. I thank God right now that you're going to have loans forgiven. Get my people they money back in Jesus' name. They got a purpose for their money in Jesus' name. You know what? Let me go ahead and put something else out there. God dropped something on my heart yesterday. When I'm out there, I'm washing the car. Sometimes God will drop something on you when you're just doing something, just doing something. God told me, I want my people to start putting their money to good use and not just to any use. Right. Now, let me tell you what he showed me. Because it came through my mind, because I just happened, my mind, as you can, if you can't tell, my mind just goes all the time. But my mind hit on a commercial, and I started talking to myself. The commercial was a refrigerator with like a TV on it, and a refrigerator that had a camera in it so you can get on your phone and see what's in your refrigerator. And so when I was talking in my head, the first thing I said, I'm talking to the refrigerator in my head. And I told the refrigerator, I said, listen, I don't need you to be a TV for me. I don't need you to tell me how I'm doing today. I don't need you to tell me what the weather is. All I want you to do is keep my milk cold. And don't be a bill for me. Just work. Keep my butter and my stuff in the refrigerator cold. I don't need you to be that smart. If you're more comfortable with being dumb, but you work, be dumb and work. Don't be smart. I don't want to have to get you fixed because the Wi-Fi in you ain't working. Come on, I'm talking to myself. And then God slipped in there. Like, you know how sometimes you can be having a praise break and somebody get in there with you. God just slid in there. He say, you know what? I'm glad you're thinking about this. Because I am so tired of my people sending their money towards every product an advertiser makes shiny. He said, take this refrigerator. You right. And by the way, I don't have nothing against technology, but let's get back on this. You right. You are so right. All that thing needs to do is keep your food cold. But because they make it shiny, because they tell you why you need it, because they stage it, instead of you buying a $800 refrigerator, you buy the $3,000 refrigerator. And that refrigerator has so many computer gadgets in it that you end up having to get that thing fixed when the cold part's still working. Oh, but then he went on. He said, listen. He said, they stage it. In that commercial, they make it look useful. In that commercial, they make it look like something that you really want and that you really use. He said, it's like when you go to a model house. When you go to a model house, you got to realize that's staged. They got cookies in the oven so you can feel like home. They got the marble counter that's all clear. The bedrooms, everything is in place. It's a model house. And they sell you on a concept. They sell you on an idea. But what you don't realize and what you don't know until you get that big loan, until you bought that house, is that when you get it, it's going to look different. You're going to have dishes in the sink. You're going to have drawers on the floor. You're going to have laundry in the corner. Your kid gonna have homework that they ain't done, spread all over. You're gonna have paper cups everywhere. You're gonna get a crack in your wall and gotta fix it. You're gonna get a leak in the air conditioning and gotta fix your wood flow. It's not staged when you live in it, but it's staged when they're selling it to you. You see, it's about they make it shiny. And I don't want my people to keep sending their money after shiny stuff. But he goes even further. He said, let's get back on your refrigerator. He says, in this refrigerator, look at the commercial. He said, it's a lady in the grocery store. And she says to herself, I might get the product wrong, but she's like, I wonder if I have milk. She need not worry, because she can pull up her app on her phone and look in the refrigerator, because there's a camera in the refrigerator. And now she can look and says, I have orange juice, but I don't have milk. And so she goes and gets her milk. The implication is, that's why you need one. But the reality is, even if you had it, when you look in your refrigerator, the camera is blocked by that styrofoam container of pig feet from your grandmama house. You can't see nothing. The camera is blocked by that 10-quart spaghetti pot that you put in there because you didn't want to wash the dishes and put it in the sink. And you said you was going to wash it tomorrow, but it's been in there for 4 days. You can't see nothing in there because when you went to the fair and got that cotton candy and you didn't eat it all, you stacked it in there so tight that you can't see nothing. Even if you look at it with your own eyes, you can't see nothing. It's not how it's going to be when you own it. The camera's going to be blocked. The camera going to get foggy. The camera going to get messed up. And the camera only points in one spot. What you need to look at is on the second shelf. And you can't see it because the camera is on the first shelf. They don't tell you all this stuff. God said, I want my people to stop chasing with their money everything an advertiser makes shiny like some kind of puppy chasing a squirrel. He says, put those kingdom resources to good use. Put them in your 401k. Put them in your kids' education. Put them in the property management. Put them into something else. Put them in something that'll grow for you. Stop being a borrower. Stop being a lender. God says, put the kingdom resources to good use. Stop throwing your money everywhere. Stop putting your pearls before swine. God says, I give you the power to give the wealth, to get the wealth, but I can't give you. Let me tell you how it's in my heart. I give you the power to get the wealth, but even me giving you that power, I can't defend against stupid. I can't control you being a consumer. It's like putting all of my blessings in a bag with a hole in it. You're making somebody else rich. Make yourself rich. Become investor minded. What do you have to give to generations after you? What do you have to give your children's children? Are you building something for posterity or are you just buying pots? What are you doing? But all of that started with, God, let's have loan forgiveness. That's where all that started from. Let's get back here before I keep y'all here too long. It says, listen, one owed 100 weeks wages. Another one owed 10 weeks. And they both defaulted, but they had loan forgiveness. And I released that before you guys in Jesus' name. Yeah. So they both got forgiven. Jesus, now he's still looking at Simon. He says, here's a question for you. Which man will love the lender more? Go ahead and go forward. Simon responds. He says, well, I guess it would be the one who was forgiven more. Jesus said, good answer. Now, here's what I'm going to do. We're going to read this. I want you to read this with me. Not that you haven't been, but I want you to read it with a keen eye, because when I get to the end, I'm going to turn around and ask you a question. Be ready for it. Don't leave me hanging. Here we go. Verse 44. Now Jesus turns around. No, don't read it with me. Read it just to yourself with me. Yeah, let's not. Oh, my God. Let's not start that craziness. Just read it with me on the inside. With me. Yeah. Hey, you got to be specific, right? I thank y'all for being, y'all was ready. Y'all was like, we're going to get this day. All right. I'll read to yourself. I'll read out loud. Oh, I love y'all. Okay. Now Jesus turns around, so he's facing the woman, although he's still speaking with Simon. Jesus says, do you see this woman here? It's kind of funny. I entered your home and you didn't provide a basin of water so that I could wash the road dust from my feet. You didn't give me a customary kiss of greeting and welcome. You didn't offer me the common courtesy of providing oil to brighten my face. But this woman has wet my feet with her own tears and washed them with her own hair. She hasn't stopped kissing my feet since I came in, and she has applied perfume oil to my feet. This woman has been forgiven much, and she is showing much love. But the person who has shown little love shows how little forgiveness he has received. Then he says to the woman, your sins are forgiven. Simon and his friends, they start to mutter to themselves, who does this guy think he is? He has the audacity to claim the authority to forgive sins? Jesus, still to the woman, your faith has liberated you. Go in peace. Now, family, tell me, what do you notice unique about this conversation? I'm going to get some water. We're not going to hang for long, though. I'm going to give you a hint because a lot of words there. It's towards the beginning of this. So if you get more than five lines down, you missed what I'm trying to get you to see. What's unique about it? Let's break the secret. Notice here at verse 4. Now Jesus turns around, so he's facing the woman, although he's still speaking with Simon. He's talking to Simon, but he's facing the woman. He's facing Simon, but he's looking at the woman. Now, I don't know if the woman looks back up at Jesus at this time. I don't know that. But here's what I do know. She's at his feet. She's wiping his feet with her hair. She's putting perfume on his feet. So I know she hears what he's saying. And if she's not looking at Jesus, I think he really wants her to look at the compassion in his eyes. You see, what Simon is hearing this story that Jesus is telling. But when Jesus is talking through Simon to Simon about everything this woman is doing, he is communicating to the woman. Notice, he's facing the woman, although still speaking with Simon. He is hoping that she understands what she's secretly saying, what he's secretly saying. And what is he communicating to her? He is communicating, woman, I know that they look at you with shame, but I don't. I know that they see you as a woman of ill repute, but I don't. I know that they don't believe that you're worthy of receiving anything good from God, but I don't. They see you as your mistake, but I don't. They see you as your failure, but I don't. He is communicating to her, listen, because of the way they've treated you, because of the way they've looked at you, because of the way they scarred your heart, because of the way that they've just looked down on you, because of the way they've dented you, because of the way they've treated you like the scum of the earth, because of the way they treated you, you may view yourself with shame, but I don't. You may see yourself as a woman of ill repute, but I don't. You may actually see yourself as a mistake, but I don't. You might see yourself as someone that doesn't deserve anything good from God, but I don't. You might see yourself as a failure, but I don't. Everything that he is telling her, all of this sparked because of what Simon thought. Jesus is letting this woman know that, listen, I realized that before you came to me, looking at how you're broken, there is something about your old life, something about your past that have gotten you to such a woe that you feel somehow like a failure. But I don't see you that way. As a matter of fact, he says to her, right here, verse 48, now to the woman, I believe she's looking at him now. And now he's back to that same tender Jesus. He's probably not touching her, but if you can assume, hands on her face, baby, your sins are forgiven. My brother, be liberated. Be liberated from that thing that has you bound, from that mental trap, from what they've said about you, from what you said about yourself. Be liberated from that feeling of failure. Be liberated and go in peace. And it all began because Jesus knew Simon's thoughts. And I believe he knew the woman's thoughts. Otherwise, he would not have been looking at her that way. And he wouldn't be talking so that she would hear what he would say. He knew she heard him. He knew Simon's thoughts. He knew this woman's thoughts. And by extrapolation, I say he knew Peter's thoughts when his eyes met at that moment. And he knew at that moment that Peter felt like a failure. And just to give that a little bit more evidence, because once again, the Bible doesn't say it, but reading the tea leaves, it says it. After Jesus is crucified, the book of Mark contains two words, just two, that tells me all I need to know. Now he's crucified, and three women, I think it's three, come to his tomb where they laid him, and they come across an angel, a male figure, an angel in human form. And the male figure begins to talk to them. Oh, I thank God that Mark put this in the word. Notice this. Mark 16, verses 6 through 7, King James Version. And he, this angel, says to them, these women, be not affrighted. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way and tell his disciples. And what are those words? And Peter. Wait, I thought Peter was already a disciple. Why not just say, go and tell the disciples? Let's read it in completeness. Go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you. Why say and Peter? Because I submit to you, Peter no longer feels like a disciple. That feeling of failure has Peter feeling separated. That feeling of failure has Peter thinking that, why should I even believe that Jesus still loves me? Why do I believe that God still looks after me? Why do I believe that I still should have a place in his kingdom, like he says? After I denied him, after I disowned him, I looked in his eyes and I believe I saw disappointment. But no, you didn't. You didn't. You did not see disappointment. But right here, he believes he did. Peter is broken. He's broken by that state of feeling like a failure. But Jesus loves him too much to leave him broken. He makes sure the angel says, hey, go tell the disciples and go get my lost sheep. Go get that one that feels like a mistake. Go get that one that feels like a failure. Go get them. Go get them. Go get them. Go get the disciples and Peter. He feels shame, but I don't look at him with shame. Go get him. He feels like a mistake, but I don't look at him as a mistake. Go get him. He feels like a failure, but I don't look at him like a failure. Go get him. Whatever it is in his past that has him thinking that way, I need to break that mindset because I can't leave him in that state. Just like Jesus does not want Peter in that state, he doesn't want you in that state either. Because being in that state, because of something from your old life, something in your past, something that's got you feeling like a failure, has you rooted and grounded, and has you paralyzed, you stop moving forward. Jesus wants you to know, be thou liberated. Whatever happened in your family to make you feel like a failure, you're not a failure. Whatever happened in your life to make you feel like a failure, you're not a failure. Jesus loved Peter too much. He loved this woman too much, that notorious woman that was notorious of ill repute. And believer, he loves you too much to let that rest on you. It doesn't matter what it was and how it happened. He does not want you to leave this place shackled to the feeling that you are a failure. That is why it's imperative that our mantra includes this concept. Look at this image. It's important that as we construct our mantra, that it takes into consideration that we need to take strides to leave the negative or bad past behind. So as we structure this thing, as we layer in stop stopping, as we layer in we're only going to start once, we're also going to layer in, listen, there are some things in your past that if you're going to become everything that God has called you to become, if he's going to rebuild you, you're going to have to leave them behind. And leaving those old things behind gets you into the mindset of, guess what? I am not a failure. No matter what it says to you. Because your history will talk to you. You know that, don't you? And it'll talk to you through you and through they. Here's what God wants me to do. I'm going to divide you into three. The left side of the sanctuary, the middle section of the sanctuary, and the left side of the sanctuary. We're going to say something. We're going to say it in sequence. I'm going to start with this side. Everyone on the right side, just put your hands up as if you're receiving. Everybody else, stretch your hands this way. They're going to talk, you just receive. You all repeat after me. You are not, your mistake.
You may have
made a mistake,
but you are
not a mistake.
You are not
your failure.
You may have
experienced a failure.
But you are not
a failure.
A failure.
Everyone else, point to the center. Center, hands up to receive. All others, repeat after me. You are not
your mistake.
You may have
made a mistake,
but you are not a mistake.
You are not
your failure.
You may have
experienced a failure, but you are not
a failure.
Everyone, stretch your hands this way. Repeat after me. You are not
your mistake.
You may have
made a mistake,
but you are not
a mistake.
You are not
your failure.
You may have
experienced
a failure, but you are not
a failure.
Now, everybody. Everybody together. Here we go. I am not
my mistake.
I may have
made a mistake.
But I am not
a mistake.
I am not
my failure.
I may have
experienced
a failure, but I am not
a failure.
Family, you're not a failure. You're not a failure. And Jesus does not want you to walk around feeling like one. And that feeling of failure, when you're wrapped up in woe, can have you really, really in a bad place. It's bad enough when you think of yourself as a failure. It's bad enough when they think of you as a failure. But when you think that because of what you've done, your heavenly family is ashamed of you, that can bury you. God is not ashamed of you. Jesus is not ashamed of you. The Holy Spirit is not ashamed of you. You are not a failure. You're not a failure. Loved ones, our mantra is taking shape. And I love where we're going with it. And we're going to keep building it. But for now, let that rest in your heart. Know that Jesus, he knew what these people were thinking. So even if you don't express it out loud, if you're thinking it, he knows what you're thinking. So let the truth of these words not just get surface in your ears, let it go down to the deep recesses of your heart. Tell it to yourself every night before you go to bed and every morning when you wake up. I am not my mistake. I am not my failure. We'll continue with that. But for now, let's put a pause right there and pray. God, I thank you that everybody here knows that when Jesus, who is at the right hand of the Father making intercession for the saints, when he looks at us, he doesn't look at us with shame. He's not surprised with the things that we may or may not do. The important thing that we are to know is that we should imagine his hands gently on the sides of our face, looking at us in the eye and saying, I'm not ashamed of you. I don't care what they say, I'm not ashamed of you. I don't care what you say, I'm not ashamed of you. I don't care what happened in that life event, I'm not ashamed of you. You're not a mistake. You're not a failure. And that they give you a chance to heal inside of them whatever is broken. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Thank you for joining me on this journey. I am so glad you made the decision to come along. If this podcast was a blessing to you, please share it with someone. Allow their life to be enriched as well. To learn more about the ministry,
go to www.revealingtruth.org. There you will find information concerning all of our other social media connections. Until next time, remember this. The truth has the power to make your life better, but it is the truth that you apply that actually gets the job done. So go out and apply the truth to your life today without delay. Chat with you soon.